One of my favorite ways to start a conversation with a stranger is to ask, "Where are you from?" It's a question that, in my experience, this "Where are you from?" tends to reveal interesting things about someone, where they are from, where they began their lives, how they got to this present moment, something about their journey, their passage that we can each identify with in our lives. All of this fascinates me. I'm a lover of stories. I'm a lover of stories about journeys and personal experiences in life and testimony that I find to be at the heart of our shared faith as witnesses of Jesus Christ. All the years I lived in New York City, and even when I am back periodically now, I was always asking the cab drivers, "Where are you from?" And it always prompted a very interesting conversation these days that makes that tedious passage from LaGuardia into Midtown far more bearable. And I would hear these stories of adventure and risk and opportunity and learning about all kinds of experiences, all of the sorts of things, adventures that people like Bing Crosby and Willie Nelson referred to and in the song as those faraway places with the strange-sounding names. They all had a call on me. People in these conversations and cabs and elsewhere, some out here on the lawn, they open up and they talk about their hometowns, they talk about their families, their struggles, all of things that matter in their lives, and it opens up to me a window into the infinite mysteries of nature and God, that which we are called as human beings to contemplate and to love and worship. Now, in many of the parishes that I've served, and this is hardly an exception, they're anchored in the community, and many people who come to worship at the Episcopal Church in the center of a community are people who grew up here, who are from here. This was never made more true to me than when I served for almost 3 years at Trinity Episcopal Church in Galveston. How many of you have worshiped at Trinity Galveston over the years? It's the only parish of the seven that I've had that is more historic than St. Paul's in Waco. And they will let you know it is more historic than any other parish in the diocese. So many of my flock in Galveston at Trinity, they identified themselves with what amounts to a logo. I'm sure you've heard it from time to time. Born on the island, B-O-I. The whole congregation would identify itself as B-O-I. I was having an awful lot of fun one night, and I deeply offended some in my flock by pointing out that the same monogram could be used for born off the island as born on the island, and that seemed to really get under their skin. It seemed to have been a line that I crossed. Now today we hear a story about Nicodemus, and he's a remarkable figure in this thoroughly memorable conversation with Jesus. We get it only in John's Gospel. We hear about Nicodemus only in John's Gospel. This very powerful conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus also gives us the most cherished and memorable verse in the entire Gospels, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," a verse that in the 16th century Martin Luther described correctly. It's held its currency since then, correctly as the gospel in miniature. John 3:16 comes to us as part of this colloquy, this challenging conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was someone who was very sure about his birth, and he was very sure about his place. He knew who he was. He knew his origins, his genealogy, his status, his title. He was confident about how he was born, where he was born, and what his place was. And for purposes of this discussion today, I would like to say we could use Nicodemus as an illustration of someone who would probably make a pretty good Episcopalian for a number of reasons. First, we know from John's account that he was a community leader. This was driven home to me again this morning at 8 o'clock. We had the mayor of Waco. At 9 o'clock, we had the former mayor of Waco. Our ranks in the Episcopal Church, certainly at this parish, are filled with people who are community leaders, who serve in a wide range of capacities, serve the public interest, either elected officials, those who volunteer, members of boards, all of the people who help make a community work and lead a community. Our ranks are full of those. He would have fit right in, this community leader. A second, we know from the account that he was a teacher. He, Nicodemus, was a teacher. He and Jesus refer to one another as teacher. It's not just an honorific. They are describing their work. They are teachers, these two, and our ranks are full of teachers. This is not the first parish that I've had that is populated with college faculty, all of these degrees that come to us and worship with us. We have a school that is established here on our campus. It's been with us for almost three generations now. We have teachers on our campus. We are a type of Christian that prizes education and loves teaching. And we have many teachers among us, and he would have fit right in. Nicodemus, this teacher that we hear about in John's gospel. Now, the next reason that I know that Nicodemus would be a good Episcopalian is because he becomes visibly uncomfortable when there's any discussion about being born again. He gets very anxious, discomfited, he gets flummoxed, he's not happy. We Episcopalians, God's frozen chosen, are rarely ones to come forward with an opportunity to talk about how we have been born again. We have a lot in common here with Nicodemus, I do, and he goes from being merely patronizing to Jesus, he's going so far in this discussion to treat Jesus as an equal, calling him teacher. He's saying that Jesus is his equal, but he moves at this point in the conversation to condescension. He dismisses what Jesus is telling him altogether. I frequently do that in my own thoughts and in my own way of dealing with things. And as Jesus tells him that this is how he has to think and how he has to reorder his life to be right with God, he demands to know, how can anyone be born again after having grown old? Now, I dare say I've asked that a number of times over the course of my life. And lastly, I think that Nicodemus would probably fit right in the Episcopal Church because he goes to see Jesus under the cover of darkness. He goes when he cannot be seen. And like so many of us, certainly me, those who have a lot and therefore have a lot to lose, he doesn't want to take a risk to his reputation. He does not want to be seen consorting even with someone sent by God if he thinks that it might cost him, even when he acknowledges Jesus is sent by God. Well, Jesus knows where he's from too, and he is asking us to think in that way. Now, when Jesus knows where he is from, unlike Nicodemus, and perhaps like me, and maybe some of you, he's not talking about his hometown, which was Nazareth. He's not talking about his birthplace, which is Bethlehem. He's describing instead an entirely different identity. He is calling us into a new conversation and a deeper genealogy, if you will. What is our spiritual identity? And how our genealogy is formed not by where we came from or who we come from, but rather a genealogy of grace upon grace. You know, this parish here, St. Paul's parish, adopts this great apostolic figure, Saul of Tarsus, as its patron saint. We Episcopalians love to claim St. Paul. I don't know how many of you have been to the cathedral in the heart of London, the greatest cathedral in the whole Anglican Communion, the great masterpiece of Christopher Wren, the St. Paul's Cathedral. We anchor our faith very much in the testimony and witness to Jesus Christ of Paul. Well, was Paul born again? Yes, Paul was born again in just about every way possible. This great Pharisee, he was a community leader, he was a teacher, a lawyer, a public prosecutor, he was armed with warrants, he had access, but he was stopped dead in his tracks and he was blinded. His whole life was shaken to the core and he was sent not out with greatness or power, but the authority of God, which made him, in his own words, an ambassador in chains. When his sight was restored to him after that very memorable encounter with the risen Lord, Paul, who had always had protection of all sorts of social process around him, he became capable of incredible risk, remarkable risk. And he dismissed all of his previous identities, all of his status, all of his title, all that he had acquired, all that he had achieved. He dismisses all of this as foolishness, nonsense, rubbish. This is the patron saint of a parish here in Waco that has been in business for more than 100 years plus and will continue by the grace of God. Now that sort of identity, that sort of being born again, being born from above, trading out a proud genealogy, trading out all of the things of this world for a spiritual frame, that born again man, born again Christian, is the name we put on our website, on our signage, on our bulletins, on our proclamation of our presence in this community. It's associated now for many, many generations in this city. In our lives of Christ, and I'm certainly the poster boy, I often find that I imitate Nicodemus far more effectively than I do Paul. And I'm speaking here of the degree of risk, the degree of willingness to give up, the degree of seizing the opportunity, having my life shaken up, everything I was sure about turned into nonsense as I am met in the presence of the risen Lord. How often I feel that I take cover, that I fail to commend the faith that is in me. But even so, we are a people who are born again. We are a people who are born from above. We are reborn every time we make this powerful confession that dates generation after generation in our tradition. We are born again and born from above every time we come forward and encounter the risen Lord in our Eucharist. Every time we breathe the Spirit as it moves through us at will and calls us to an entirely new identity in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.